Chapter 58 in your Bibles, please. We'll read the entirety of the chapter once again. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. May God add his blessing, excuse me, to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. And I do have a couple of quotations from the Reverend John Flavel. We've learned a lot from Reverend Flavel over the last few weeks. We're going to continue hearing him this morning in a couple of quotations that have been preserved for us. Listen to what he says to families. Oh, when the Sabbath draws near, let fervent cries ascend from every family to heaven. Lord, pour out thy spirit with thy word. Make it mighty through thy power to open these gates of iron and break asunder these bars of brass. Talking about the natural bondage of our hearts, right? To break open those prison metaphors. Secondly, if we consider the variety of spiritual employments, varietas delectat, change of employment takes off the tediousness of labor. Variety of voices pleases the ear. Variety of colors delights the eye. The same meat prepared several ways pleases the palate more and clogs it less. But oh, the variety of choice dishes wherewith God entertains his people in a Sabbath, as the word, prayer, sacraments, etc., in Isaiah 58:13, if thou call the Sabbath thy delights, or as Tremellius renders it, thy delicate things. Well, I told you that this afternoon we would continue our study of the teaching here in Isaiah 58 on the Sabbath by looking at this phrase that we call the Sabbath a delight. A delight. We looked at some of the negative things earlier. We looked at some of those things about preparation. We looked at some things about propriety, that it is the property of the Lord. And we spoke very roundly, very largely to the children of the church, speaking about their attitude toward the Sabbath day as well. And we ought also to take those comments to heart for ourselves. Let us not shoot low. Let us shoot high. All right, so the second principle then of Sabbath desecration is put in the positive, according to Isaiah. It's called a delight. The word for delight here is used elsewhere in the Old Testament as a dainty thing, a delicacy. A delicacy. Let me ask you, at the outset of our sermon here, do you think of the Sabbath as a delicacy? Is it that dainty thing? Children, let me tell you what a delicacy is. So sometimes maybe mama's had a rough day, dad's coming home a little bit late from work, and so it is decided then that we'll eat out tonight. Instead of having dinner at home, we're going to go to a restaurant. Well, when your mom and dad gather up all the children and they go out to dinner, generally that's to a place where everyone can appreciate the food, and it's not going to be, you know, the hoity-toity, the high restaurant. It's going to be, you know, a nice coffee shop like a Chili's or something like that. You know, a place where everybody can get something that they like. But every now and then, mom and dad are going to plan a night ahead, and they're going to go out to a restaurant that is, you know, it's fancy schmancy. It's really nice. And what are they going to have there at that restaurant? Why do we call that restaurant really nice? Is it because everybody dresses up that goes there? Not particularly. Is it because it's nicely appointed inside? Well, generally it is. It will be nicely appointed inside. That's not why we call it a nice restaurant. We call it a nice restaurant because it has delicacies there. It has dainty things. There are some appetizers at that restaurant, and I'm probably making your mouth water, that are not like you can get anywhere else. Those are the kinds of appetizers that you might even be inclined to pay on occasion a little bit of extra money for, because they're that good. Right? I'm seeing husbands and wives kind of elbowing themselves, you know. When are we going out next? Okay, well let's draw this back though to where it belongs here in the passage. That's what Isaiah is saying about the Sabbath. That it's like a delicacy. It's a delicacy. Why are things called delicacies, first of all? Because you can't live on them. You don't live on a diet of delicacies. You know, those delicacies, part of the, you know, there's this. Some of us have this. Maybe some of us don't, but some of us do have this. It's called the XY graph of flavor and good for you. Right? And the higher it goes on the flavor side, the farther out it goes there on the not so good for you index. Right? You can't live on that stuff. You've heard me talk about there are some ordinary things that are kind of dainty. I mean, certainly our forefathers would have called them dainties. You know, maybe like something as mundane to us as a donut hole might be called a dainty by, you know, an era gone by. Can you survive on donuts, children? No. No, one of those things that we teach our children is what? Eat your vegetables. Why do we teach them to eat their vegetables? Not just because they're good for them, but we teach our children to do things that are good for them that may not be so pleasant. But dainties are all pleasant. That's why we call them dainties. That's why we call them delicacies. That's why we call them delights. And you can see those names work themselves into particular foods, right? So there's some ice creams, you know, they'll put the name on, they'll call it the chocolate delight or something like that, you know. We don't use the word dainty much anymore. We use the word delicacy some. You know, have you ever been to a delicatessen? Why is it called a delicatessen? Because there's lots of delicacies there, right? They used to be not so common as they are today. So you understand what that word means here and what Isaiah is getting to when the Lord speaks through his mouth and says what? That the Sabbath, we want to call it a delicacy. It's a delight. It's a delicacy. It's like that special meal that you go out for and pay extra for. You know it's not very good for you, but the flavor is so good that it's okay once in a while to partake of that. It's delicious. Is the Sabbath delicious? Would you call it delicious? You know what the word delicious is? It's just an adjective from the word delight. It's from the same root, brothers, sisters. Is the Sabbath delicious? Is it delightsome? Is there relish? Are you anticipating it? Maybe some of you, a moment ago, maybe this is a little too far, but maybe some of you a moment ago when I was talking about these delicate foods, maybe your mouth began to water. Let me ask you, is your spiritual mouth watering for the Sabbath? What does Isaiah say here? I don't think he presents this as an either or an optional proposition. He says, call the Sabbath delicious. Call the Sabbath a delight. Call the Sabbath that which is dainty. It's those dainty meats, those wonderful things. This is the imagery that he's calling to mind here. Spiritually speaking, we understand that due to the condition of this fallen world, even the condition of the world in its original estate, that the Lord has not designed the Sabbath, are you ready, to be a standard fare of every day. Not even in the original creation it was designed like that. When God instituted the Sabbath in Genesis 2, turn with me there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. You can't have a day of this holy rest and sanctification without the day of labor, or the days of labor that precede it. That this is a special day, and this is why it is included in the fourth commandment. It includes the fact that we will be working, that there will be other kinds of days in our lives. Some of those days will be, perhaps, a little more delectable than others. Right? What do we do, children, when mom and dad says, next week we're going to Six Flags? We get up in the morning, is today the day? Next morning, is today the day? Why? Because it's a special day. It's not like every day. You know, if you went to Six Flags every day, you wouldn't get up and say, is today the day? You'd be going there every day. What is the Sabbath about? It's that respite from our incessant labor that God has given us one day in seven. And because it is that kind of rest, first and foremost, from other labors, it is delectable in that way. But not just that way, right? It is delectable also in that it is filled with spiritual delights. Call the Sabbath, we hear from the prophet Isaiah, a delight. Now, what did Isaiah know about the Sabbath? What did the people of God of Isaiah's day, 8th century BC, what did they know about the Sabbath? Okay, well, when did Moses walk the earth? Do you remember those dates? Somewhere around, what, 15th century BC, right? So this is some 800 years or so after the Mosaic institution. And what did Moses write in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3? Leviticus 23:3 says what? every Sabbath day shall be a holy convocation in all your districts. I know I have not quoted that from the Authorized Version, but I've given you a good translation and interpretation of that verse. In all of their districts, in all of the places where they live, when they spread out into the land, when the Lord blesses them with victory over the Canaanites, and they spread out into the land, guess what? In every one of those districts, in every tribe, all over Israel and Judah, every Sabbath day they are to have a holy convocation. Under Joshua, what did they do? They did. They spread throughout all that land. They set up their tribes, even the ones in what we call Transjordania, the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side, the northeastern side of Palestine there in Transjordania. And in every one of those places, they had a holy convocation. Now, may I say that at that time, it is my opinion, that they had not enjoyed that before. Up until that time, the religion was centered in families, in patriarchs, and so on. We'll remember that even when we look at Exodus chapter 12. Okay, and in Exodus chapter 12, we have the institution of the Passover, and yet the institution of the Egyptian Passover is still a family affair. There's no central place they come. There's no central sacrifice that's done. They all do the same things in their houses, and sometimes if there's too much meat for one house, they can join with another house. But that's the only reason for doing so, so that none of it will be left till morning. The blood is spread over the person's household, not a church door. So even at the institution of something as great and enduring as the Passover, we're still looking at a family institution here. The religion of Jehovah up until that time, all through the book of Genesis, is centered in families. Generally, the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the patriarchs. And may I say that if you study the lives of the patriarchs, we wonder how often they came to worship the Lord in their families. Then when we open up the book of Exodus, we have a continuation of the history. Some, you know, it depends on which scholars that you believe, either 400 years or 215 years later, right, in the days of Moses and the days of the Exodus. But when we come to the Exodus, then, and we have the defeat of the Egyptians, and then the moving on through that up to the days of the rounding out of the Pentateuch, we have this national or public legislation now, where we have churchly understanding. It's no longer patriarchs. Now we're going to come together. That's what convocation means. And that's where the word synagogue comes from. The word synagogue is merely a Greek word that says we go together. We're no longer separate. It's interesting, isn't it, that such would be ensconced in the language under the term convocation. It's ensconced that way because it was not like that up to that time. And so for some 700 or 800 years then, the people of God have been observing a Sabbath day. On the last day of the week, the seventh day of the week, they have observed the Sabbath, and as a part of that Sabbath, they have understood that they are to come together in all their districts to worship the Lord. Now, Leviticus chapter 23 goes on to detail also the other feasts of the Old Testament economy. And many of them are called Sabbaths. They may not be the last day of the week. They are special days, calendar days, that may not fall on the last day of the week, but they are still Sabbaths. Do you know why they're still Sabbaths? Because they have things that we're doing in them that are delightsome. There are delights in the worship of God that are taking place on those other days, even though they're not the last day of the week. So it's very clear then, I think, that when Isaiah begins to speak about what it means to call the Sabbath a delight, well, that there's something going on the Sabbath day that separates it. I mean, again, you can't have a delight if that delight is something that you do every day. It's no longer a delight. So, we're going to call the Sabbath then a delight. And how is it a delicacy? First of all, it's not something that we live on every day. It's what we just said. But it has more savor than ordinary days. Like a delicacy has more savor than a can of Campbell's soup. Now, some of you may think Campbell's soup is a delicacy. I don't mean to tread on toes. Okay. But I think I'm safe in saying that most of you would agree with me that a delicacy has more savor than a can of Campbell's soup. No offense to Mr. Campbell. And so while our worship every day offers spiritual sustenance, and there are sweet things that take place every day, the Lord's Day is especially delectable and even more nourishing in the following particulars. The ordinances of the Sabbath, they are more plentiful. Aren't they? Makes the Sabbath day more delightsome. We have the preaching of the Word. We have the communion of saints. Not just in families, but beyond our families. We have the sacraments. We have public praise. We have a benediction. That is a blessing that comes from the mouth of the Lord through the mouth of the preacher. We do not want to minimize the ordinances of every day, just like we would be thankful for our daily food. However, what of special feasts? Is there not a greater thankfulness due to the greater savor and the more infrequent enjoyment of them? So then, first, to call the Sabbath a delight is to have a greater thankfulness for it, for in it the Lord provides a greater table for our spiritual feast as at other days. And so we call it a delight. Secondly, the glory of God is more greatly manifested on the Sabbath day. So it is delectable. We want to be like Moses, don't we? Not in everything, but in many things. And there was that day, and I'm amazed at this. I hope you are too as we explain it. Moses was a guy, you know, all the rest of the nation in his day said to him, "You go up there. We're not going. You go up there and talk to him. We don't want to hear another word." He's thundered from the top of that mountain, these Ten Commandments, and we don't want to hear one more word. You go up there and talk to him. And he does. Up the mountain he goes. And he speaks face to face with the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 12, the Lord will say, Moses is a prophet, unlike any other prophet in the history of redemption. Because I'll speak to him face to face like a man speaks with his friend. When Moses comes down the mountain, his face shines because he has been exposed face to face with God. Well, compared to the rest of the people then, Moses was a giant among pygmies as far as his experience of the presence of God is concerned. We talk about, you know, divines of days past or pastors of days past, and you know, we'll talk about some of their devotional life that we've read about. We'll think about the devotional life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll think about how much time they've spent in prayer and in what we would call the presence of God. And we like that. We like that kind of speech. It's good because it's helpful for us to understand what we're doing in prayer. We're entering into the presence of God. And there are those who have a greater liberty and freeness in prayer, a greater heart than perhaps we do, and they spend that time of in prayer with God. And we say that they're spending much time in the presence of God. Well, Moses was even beyond that. He spent much time in the presence of God such that it changed his physical appearance and his face shone with a reflection of the glory of God. You would think, wouldn't you? He's so far advanced above any of his countrymen in that he would think that would be enough. But no, we want to be like Moses. Because Moses said, "Now after I've done all this, Lord, show me thy glory." Really? Yeah. "Lord, show me thy glory." And the Lord tells him, "What you're asking for can't be done. Here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock over here and I'll pass by and proclaim my name and you can see what's left after I've gone by." But notice how the Lord shows Moses his glory. He does it through the proclamation of words. Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in goodness or loving kindness, chesed and truth, chesed ve'emet. We know that combination, don't we? That's gospel language in the Old Testament. Moses desires the glory of God more than what he's had already, which is remarkable in and of itself. If there is more glory available on the Sabbath day, making it more delectable, what does that say about our hearts? What should we be desiring then? We should be desiring that greater glory as well. And so the Sabbath is a delight. It's delectable to us because there's more glory. There's more glory to be seen in the preaching of God's word, in the expansion of the elements of worship we don't have available to us in our homes and, you know, in our families and in our closets. There is a greater glory available, you know, in our days of erroneous pietism. We're all in favor of people being pious. We want people to be pious. But we have this erroneous pietism which says I can do as much or even more than I can in my closet than I can do in the worship service. And that is contrary to the Word of God. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save the elect. We must remember that. We must remember that the Lord has placed a shining imprimatur on the public ordinances of worship, and that shining imprimatur advertises the greater glory of those ordinances. And so with that then, because there is a greater glory, the Sabbath is indeed more delectable, more delightsome. There is a greater manifestation of the Lord's presence on the Sabbath day in the public worship, because the ordinances are more plentiful, they are publicly undertaken, the Lord more clearly manifests himself in those exercises of public worship, so his presence is more fully seen. The church is more edified on the Sabbath day than it is at other times, because the preaching of the word is for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:11 and following. The administration of the sacraments is for our edification, and we remember our covenant with Christ in those sacraments, and they're not available to us at home. Not rightly, anyway. This day is free from other labors. The second or the next delectation of the Sabbath is that it is free from other labors. The dedication of the day itself is indeed a part of its delectable character, in that we can attend upon the spiritual meal without as many or any distractions. While we receive our callings and labors as gifts from the Lord, they are indeed regular and ordinary. Maybe you've had this experience as well. I know I have. There have been times when I have been in secret prayer with the Lord, by myself. And there are times when I feel like I've had to tear myself away from that for other duties. And it's a disappointment. It's a trouble. But it's not unrighteous, because those other duties on those other days are important and must be done. But on the Sabbath, we don't have that. We can attend upon the Lord in his day without distraction. We can relish the things of God more fully. We can, if you will, maybe you've seen a wine connoisseur. First he swirls the wine, and then he puts it in his mouth, and he's getting that last drop of savor out of it, right? You see the illustration there. He's not in any hurry to swallow it down. Or in some cases, you know, to spit it back out in the bucket because he's tasting. He's not in any hurry. Why is he not in any hurry? Because he has nowhere else to be. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, what a delectable thing that we can roll around the wine of God's word in our thoughts over and again, more and more, because we have nowhere else to be. How much greater savor is it? That wine is savored all the longer, isn't it, in such cases as that. The Lord has placed his propriety upon it. And so the Sabbath is the possession of the king. So then it is of far greater worth than anything we might ever handle apart from his calling us to handle it. This is an important point. Okay? So think of yourself, if you will, back in, you know, jolly England in the 17th century, and you're a country person, and you've got maybe a small estate in the country, a few servants that work for you, but your table is still pretty rude, your house made of stone, dirt floors still, and yet you have a living better than some who have no property of their own, those that work your land and so on. But one day you get a sealed communication and it's stamped with the king's seal. And you open it up and it says, "Sir, madam, we would like you, the queen and I, to come to Buckingham Palace on such and so a day to sit down with us and to have a meal." What do you think the king is going to set out at that meal? You think he's going to set out the kind of food that you normally eat at your table? Or is he going to set out that lordly dish, that kingly food? You see, the Sabbath day, we ought to consider it like this, and this is part of its delectation. It is the day, are you ready, where the king throws open the doors and says to all of us, "Come in and dine on my dainties. Come in and dine on my dainties." Who could refuse an invitation like that? Right? This is what the Sabbath is. It is that Lord's special day, our Lord's special day. It's his propriety. And so this is the possession of the king that we handle. What did we do this morning? Well, maybe it was this afternoon by the time we did it, but what did we do? We came and we sat down at the table of the king and we dined with him at his table, the table of the Lord. Can I ask you? Where else can we do something like that? Where else can we come and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ when we can sit with the king and partake of his dainty meats? The Sabbath is a delight. This is imagery that Isaiah is bringing in by saying that the Sabbath is a delight. This is not Pastor Rodell making things up. This is what it means in its fullness to call the Sabbath a delight. There are several passages in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where the Lord Jesus, in speaking in parables, will say something like this. We'll not take the time to turn there for the sake of our hour here. He will say something like this: "Go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come to my feast." And what do we hear? "Oh, well, you know, I'm sure it's a great feast, but I've got a yoke of oxen that I need to go try. I can't go. I've got a wife that I need to go get from her father's house and marry. I'm sorry, I can't come. I've got a field that I've just purchased and I need to walk it and survey it and make sure I haven't been cheated. Sorry, I can't come." Over and again, one by one, they make their excuse. All of those who had these wondrous and great advantages, may I mingle this with another parable and say, among whom the riches of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, have choked out the word, that it become unfruitful. And what does the Lord say then to his messengers when they return? "Go out then and find the blind and the halt and the lame and bring them in, because my table will be full. I will show my grace and largesse to them. As for those that wouldn't come, they shall never taste of my banquet. Week by week, beloved, the Lord throws open the doors of His palace and says, come and dine. Tell me, are we going to let a yoke of oxen stand in the way of that? Are we going to let even marrying a wife stand in the place of that? Whoso loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Are we going to let trying a field and surveying it, we're going to let that stand in the way? Maybe a little bit closer to home. Are we going to let, I've had a hard week, stand in the way? Are we going to let, you know, Saturday was a rough day, I don't know that we can get up and get to church on time, stand in the way? What are we going to let stand in the way? When the Lord of the universe throws open His doors and says, come and partake of my dainties. What is worthy to stand in the way of that? May I say nothing? You know the answer to that question. Nothing. Nothing at all. So then, it is the holy thing, the possession of the Lord. The Sabbath belongs to the Lord. It is His. But note that that ownership is not the only appellation. It is holy. It is separate from other things then. The Lord claims that special propriety. He claims a greater rule upon that day because it is His, that rather than on others. The other thing that the Lord claims to do, and we see this in Matthew chapter 12, is the Lord claims to be the arbiter of it. And this is the thing that we don't get about Matthew chapter 12. You come to many modern commentators in Matthew 12, and let me remind you what that is without turning there again for the sake of time, so that you know I'm concerned about your time as well. So we have then this scene in Matthew where it's on the Sabbath day, remember? It's on the Sabbath day. And Jesus and the disciples are passing through a grain field. Now, I think that we need to understand that in context of the Old Testament. They're not passing through the middle of a grain field. They're passing through the edge of the grain field, the corners that are left for the gleaning for the poor. Because remember something that we know about Jesus, that the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. He could be considered one of the poor of the land, in other words. He had women that cared for him. In those days, that would have been a humbling thing. Okay? Let's remember that about our Lord. And so he and his disciples are passing through the borders of this wheat field, and they're taking the grain in their hand, they're rubbing it to break off the chaff. Then they blow on it, the chaff blows away, then they've got the seeds in their hand, and they're taking a snack. Now, if you've ever done that, children, you remember we've done that here on several occasions. You remember what that tastes like. It's not the greatest affair, but it will slake your hunger, which is what Jesus was endeavoring to do with his disciples on that Sabbath day. Of course, then the Pharisees came along and said, you're breaking the Sabbath day because you're winnowing. Winnowing is work. You're breaking the Sabbath day. In other words, we'd have you rather starve. Right? Of course, what had they done? They'd left off the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy, which is exactly what Jesus will accuse them of in Matthew chapter 23. Okay, but Jesus goes on to talk to them about that, and he enters into a discussion from the example of David. We'll not take the time to go there again, but it's the example of David eating the showbread when he was hungry with his men. Now, what some people will say about that passage is, well, you see what Jesus was doing there. He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I can take it away when I want. Well, that would be a really bad interpretation of that passage. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In the New Testament, he takes it away. Okay, why did Jesus then appeal to the Old Testament for his practice if he's taking it away in the New? Doesn't make any sense. No, when Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, it's not to mean that I can take it away what I want. He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the arbiter of it, the Lord of it, the ruler of it, and I'll tell you what a proper way to keep the Sabbath is. That's what he means when he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And it is that same Lord of the Sabbath that tells us here in Isaiah 58 that the Sabbath is to us to be a delight, delectable, that tasty thing. You might say, well, Pastor Riddell, I don't have that great desire for the Sabbath day. Don't you? Okay. I appreciate your candor. I do. Let me ask you. Have you filled your life with so many other things that the Sabbath has ceased to be special? That will indeed draw you away. Have you ceased your regular practice of those ordinances that you do have available to you during the week, such that they should be augmented and filled up on the Sabbath? And let me ask you this question most faithfully of all, I think most fully of all. Have you prayed earnestly for a delectable face toward the Sabbath? That you should think of the Sabbath as delightsome rather than a burden. Well, the combination of those things and then how we order our lives will help us. And let me say this, as far as further use is concerned. This is not popular speech. The Lord has given us in the Bible the ordering of our families such that really the Bible's way of ordering our family life is very modest. It's modest. It's modest in the sense that the attitude of today, even many in the churches today, is that, okay, Monday night we're going to go out and do this. Tuesday night we're going to go out and do that. Wednesday night we're going to go out and do that. Thursday night we're going to go out and do that. Friday night we're going to go out and do that. Saturday is going to be spent all day playing. And then we're going to expect to come to church on the Lord's Day and be able to sit and think everything's going to be fine. We've talked about it before. Let me talk about it again for a moment. We have, or ought to have, a particular cadence to our lives that we like to call a Sabbath cadence. The Lord has given us, I believe, in Scripture example, a modest life, a competent portion of the good things of this life, the things that we need. And when we find ourselves, like we read earlier today, indulging ourselves, and when parties and indulgences and leisure become the focus of our world, we're not going to find a delectable mind toward the Sabbath. I told you it wasn't popular speech. Because popular speech says what? Even among Sabbath keepers, what is popular speech? Do what you want during the week. Come to church on Sunday, spend the day holy. It doesn't work, brothers and sisters. It won't obtain. You will not be able. You will not be, what you're doing is not conducive to keep the command that Isaiah gives you here from the mouth of the Lord to call the Sabbath a delight. If it's going to be a delight, you must have it in your mind every day of the week. Every day of the week points you toward that beginning of the week to come. And then you enter into the rest of your week with the energy of the Sabbath, serving the Lord. I wouldn't be the first Bible expositor to say that one of the main differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament Sabbath is that it was at the end of the week in the Old Testament because we were looking forward as the church to the day when Christ would come. And He would give us rest. And in the New Testament, we look backward at the day that Christ did come. And now, rather than looking forward to rest, we walk out in rest. And we move forward with the strength that He supplies by feeding on His delectable things. Well, let's talk about a couple more things and then we'll close. To call the Sabbath a delight, according to the apostle, is to delight oneself in the Lord. Isn't that what he says here? If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, and honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, listen, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. We heard earlier that honoring the Sabbath is honoring the Lord. Now we hear delighting in the Sabbath is finding delight in the Lord. That the Lord himself becomes that desideratum, the desirable thing. That it is not just his day. It is him. And we learn the great promise, the great statement, the great proposition that God spoke to Abraham when he said, Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Delighting in the Sabbath leads you to delight in the Lord. And may I say that the opposite is also true. If you will not delight in the Sabbath, you will find your delight in the Lord diminished, slipping, falling. It's true. Think about it in your own experience. Think about those days when you are not delighting in the Sabbath day. Think about those days when you have been drawn away by other things from a regular attendance on Sabbath services. Did you find that you were delighting in the Lord in those days or not? No. You'll find that more and more, as you do not delight in the Sabbath, you do not delight in the Lord. But thankfully, more and more, as you delight in the Sabbath, you also delight in the Lord. Why? Because it is his day. It's his things that we're dealing in. It's his feeding us. And the Lord is not going to feed you on one thing to delight in something else. No, the Lord knows what is best for you, that the best thing for you and for your soul is to delight in him. And so on the Sabbath, as we keep the Sabbath, and as we relish the Sabbath, and as it becomes delightsome to us, so will we delight in him. And as we come, even if we're regular in our attendance, if we come drudgingly, if we come calling the Sabbath a burden, then the Lord will be a burden to us. His law will be a burden to us. His yoke will be a burden to us. And we will not rest upon Christ. The Sabbath has great utility for the people of God. And we must not deny that. We must not deny that to ourselves. And parents, this is going to be hard. You must not deny it to your children. You must not deny this to your children. You must bring them to the Sabbath day services at churches, faithful churches, where they will learn there through the greater expansiveness of God's delightsome things, they will learn to delight in the Lord themselves. Parents, if we let the lightest and slightest things keep us away from the Sabbath, what are we teaching our children? And let me get really pointed here for a minute. If we teach our children that the ordinances, even when we come to church, are not so important as to be attended upon diligently, but let them wander the halls during church services, what are we teaching? That the greater delightsome things of the Lord are really not so delightsome after all. They can be taken or left at one's leisure. If we do that with the ordinances, may I dare say that we will be at least tempted to do that with God himself, to take him or leave him at our leisure. Well, these are hard words. I understand. Because we are all weak. We all have our difficulties. Let's close with a few passages of Scripture. Let us call upon the Lord after that and ask him to forgive us for our desecrating his day and that we would indeed call it a delight more and more. Turn with me first to Amos, chapter 8, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. What were these folks delighting in? They were delighting in what happened after the Sabbath, how they could make money, how they could increase their wealth. They were delighting in everything except the Sabbath. And the Lord says, it's like a basket of summer fruit. There's no fruit coming after this. After the basket of summer fruit, there's no more fruit. I'm not going to pass by anymore. I'm not coming here anymore. Instead, they're going to find destruction. Notice what it says, the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. May I say that the application then that comes even before the doctrine is that if we despise the Sabbath and if we desecrate the Sabbath and the ordinances of the Sabbath, the Lord has in time past and may again take them away from us, that we should have no delectable things. It is indeed the presumption of this age to think that we can take or leave God's things at our leisure and that they will always be there when we want to take them up finally. Seek the Lord while he may be found, is the word of the Lord. Turn to the next passage of Scripture with me in Nehemiah chapter 13. Verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. May I say that Nehemiah is not talking about ordination there when he says, lay hands on you. Right? He's talking about doing his magistratical duty and drawing them into some kind of punishment. So what were they doing on the Sabbath? Well, they were buying and selling. What else were they doing on the Sabbath? They were preparing to buy and sell as well. What else were they doing on the Sabbath? They were associating with those who would weaken their Sabbath resolves, those of Tyre, the Gentiles. And so they had three strikes working against them. They themselves bought and sold on the Sabbath. Then there were those who were a little bit more pious than that and were preparing to buy and sell on the Sabbath. Then there were those who were a little bit more pious than that and only had friends who bought and sold on the Sabbath of the Gentiles. And then there were those that lined themselves up at the gates of Jerusalem so as soon as possible they could be in there and do the work. And this speaks to a mindset, not even perhaps a direct Sabbath violation, but a mindset of violation. That they were ready whenever the Sabbath would be proclaimed to be over, they could be right there ready to sell. And what does that say about their mind? And what does Nehemiah say about all that? Oh, my dear brethren, don't you remember what the Lord did to us for this? And why we were carried away captive? And we're just now restored and you're going back to that same thing that caused us to be carried away captive? Because in the prophecy of Jeremiah, the Lord tells Jeremiah why the land will be held desolate for 70 years because it needs to enjoy its Sabbaths. Well, the land didn't need anything. The people of God needed to learn how important the Sabbath day is to God in every age. We need to learn that too. None of us, as we said this morning, are perfect Sabbath keepers. Well then, let us take some courage. Let us take some encouragement from the passage, because no matter where we find ourselves in the gamut of this sermon, whether we find ourselves as Sabbath desecrators, those who love the Sabbath and yet find ourselves sinning in it, or those who are keeping the Sabbath and improving in that practice, there's always some encouragement for us to move in the right direction, to obey where we've disobeyed, to remember what it is to keep a day holy unto the Lord and to delight in His ordinances and to partake of His delectable things. The Lord promises you on this once a week diet of His dainties, if we turn back to Isaiah 58, that you will ride upon the high places of the earth. And notice that the Lord doesn't often do this, but sometimes He does it to punctuate what He's just said. Listen to what He says here at the end of the chapter, and with this we will close. Let me encourage you with this. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Stop. Pick it up again. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord doesn't often assure us like that. But He knows after He's torn us up in a passage like Isaiah 58 that this will be an encouragement to us to hear that He has promised His blessing upon obedience. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.